might say something like, that was a close one, right? I got away. I know what happened to Earl last week because I saw him. He got bit and he got carried away. And I know what happens then. We've heard about that. Grandpa Spider told me about that when I was just a little spider. But this one is like, oh, it's all good. I'm just going to go ahead and make a web. And I was wondering, like, is the spider even conscious of the fact that it's making like this wacky web? And what it's doing is it's creating a home for its own destruction. It's creating a home or a safe place or a platform for its own destruction. For its own destruction. Now, first of all, if you're new to sin, sin is basically any behavior or anything that sets itself up against the will and plan of God. And when it's sin for you, when it's personal sin, it's anything, any behavior that sets, or action or activity that sets itself up in your life against the will and plan for God in your life. Well, God doesn't have a plan. Yes, he does. He has one for you. We look at Psalms 139:13, for example. And this is David saying that you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. So God was there from the very beginning. Later on, Jeremiah says it like this. He said, I knew you. This is what God told Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in my mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we look at verses like that, and what that does is tells us and encourages that even from the time that we're, from the moment of conception, or even before that, if you will, God has a plan for your life. God has a specific plan for your life, and anything that gets in the way of that plan is sin. Is sin. Now, we are good at naming specific sins, and we went through a whole thing with that last week, but basically any idea, any thought, any behavior or thought acted out on is that goes against the will of God and the plan of God for your life is sin. Now, sin first entered into humanity. It took a long time. It was like the second human ever born. And so it took a really long time for sin to enter in humanity. And so in the Garden of Eden, we have the whole thing where, eat the fruit, whatever. And so this tension since that time, most of you are familiar with that Adam and Eve story, this tension existed between the heart of man, or inside the heart of man, humanity, and this idea of, I want to serve God, but I also want to serve me. I want to serve God, but I also want to do what feels good to me. I want to do what feels good to me. This desire to know and serve our Creator versus our desire to satisfy our flesh. Now, like the spider, when we let sin into our lives, it starts to modify and control our behaviors. You don't raise your hand, but if any of you in the last, 90 days done something and you're like, I cannot believe I did that. Or how about, at the very least, I cannot believe I just said that. That's not like me. You ever heard someone say, come to you and apologize? Like, I don't know why, what came over me. I don't know why I did that. But so it's just sin sometimes. It's just sin sometimes. And so sin, like the spider, the zombie spider, the sin gets in our hearts and into our minds and starts to modify and control our behaviors. When we live in a state of sin, we are veering off the path that God created for us before we were even born. When we let sin into our lives, it veers us off the path. It veers us off the path. And what happens when we are living in sin and we're letting sin and its desires control and modify our behaviors? What we think then is that instead of living for God, I'm living for me. I'm not living for God right now. I want to live for me. I'll live for God later. Maybe I'll change my mind. When I'm on my deathbed, I'll live for God. But until then, I want to live for me. Well, let me tell you a secret. When you are not living for God, you're not living for you. You're living for sin. And the sin tricks and convinces you that you're living for you, but you're not. You're living as a slave of sin. There is no in between. It's not God, sin, and you. It's God and everything else. Just like that egg on that spider's stomach, that in my mind, as I heard this, I kind of think in analogies and metaphors, and I thought that, the stomach, the appetite, right? I know the appetite comes from here, but just think like a child for a minute. Your stomach and your tummy is where you get your cravings and your appetite. that this egg on the abdomen begins to control the appetite and the behavior of these spiders. Sin does the same thing to us. It starts to alter our cravings. It starts to alter our cravings and change the, what we want and what our desires are. And again, changes our desires to want sin instead of the goodness of God. And the other thing that it does, just like with this spider, is when sin enters your body, what it wants to do is create more space in your life for more sin. So just like the spider mindlessly creates this platform for the wasp to live and grow, sin in our hearts, sin in our lives forces us, tricks us, deceives, manipulates us to create room for even more sin, which only leads to our destruction. The Bible says it like this: for the wages or the paycheck of sin is death. The paycheck of sin is death. And so again, just like the spider is working for its own death, thinks it's doing its own deal. Oh, it's a close one. I escaped that time. No. It changes our appetite, changes our behaviors. Subconsciously, you know that you're doing the wrong thing, and even consciously knowing you're doing the wrong thing at times, but you seem to have no control over it. You seem to have no control. That's sin at work in your mortal body. Paul says it like this in his letter called Romans, Romans 7:14-25. And this Paul, by the way, Paul's like the superhero of the New Testament. He planted more churches and led more people to Christ in his day, and there was like no close second at all, not even like on the radar screen. In fact, in my mind, as far as soul winning goes, it's Billy Graham and Paul and everybody else, okay? I was thinking about that the other day, and I was having a conversation with a friend at work, that Billy Graham likely probably has a seven-figure tally as far as conversions and people that he's led to Christ. Could you only imagine? That's what 50, 60, 70 years of following Christ fervently does, and having a passion for his passion, which is to see the lost come home. But could you imagine at the end of the day when you get to heaven? I don't know what his crown room looks like, but it's probably bigger than mine. I'm okay with that. But I just, you know, leading a million people to Jesus is amazing. Paul didn't probably quite have that number, but what he did do was just as impressive and impactful in the fact that what he did is he evangelized and planted churches all over the Mediterranean region in a place that was very much, at least, it was a ignorant society of things of God. They had no idea of our God. They knew about the Greek gods. They knew about Zeus and all that kind of stuff. They had no idea of the God that we serve. They had no idea about Jesus. And so at the least, that's what he was dealing with. But at most times, and oftentimes, he's dealing with people that were against God and the fact that they would kill Christians for bringing this religion, this new movement, this new blasphemy against the Greek gods that they knew and the Roman gods that they knew. And so Paul, he says, so the trouble was not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble was with me. And I think I can relate to this. I don't know if you can. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. He's like, I know what to do. I know what to do. I know what right thing to do. And I just seem to do the opposite at times. And I can't figure it out. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. Now, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Look, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. There's always seem to do what I don't want to do. But the answer, good news, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now in the next chapter, chapter 8, he picks up where he left off. We're going to pick out some verses to look at together. So he goes on to say, now, this whole sin business, by the way, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, listen, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Because if you just read chapter 7, that's why it's always dangerous. We've talked about it 1,000 times here at the church over the years. But it's always dangerous just to pull out just a couple little teeny verses out of the Bible. Because if you left off in Romans 7, then you would say, oh, well, okay, well, Paul is a slave to sin. He couldn't help himself. That's my problem. I can't help myself. Jesus loves me anyway. But what Paul goes on to say is that the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do... Listen to this. This is so powerful. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. That's so powerful, and it should resonate very deeply with you. Because what a tricky thing this grace is. Because what a lot of grace messages and grace ministries will tell you is that God knows that you're a screw up. It's no big deal. You can't help yourself. You're a slave to sin. And one day when you get resurrected through the rapture, all that'll be gone. Until then, we've got grace. Now, there's elements of truth in that. However, what I think is important for us to grab hold of is the fact that even though we're always going to struggle with sin at some level, we're always, listen, until we get to heaven, we will always struggle with sin and our sinful nature at some level. But I refuse to believe that we have to be slaves to sin in our lives. I refuse to believe that we can't let the power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit give us victory over the sins that weigh us down, that slow us down, that continuously keep us from achieving victory in his name. So I've got good news and bad news today. What do you want to hear first? Bad news? Okay. Sin is strong. The bad news is that sin is strong. If you don't believe that, you're silly. Okay? The good news is that Jesus in you is stronger. Sin is strong. You cannot beat sin by yourself. It is a lost cause. It is you getting in the ring with 1989 Mike Tyson. It's a lost cause. It's you in a foot race with Usain Bolt. It's a lost cause. You in a dunk contest with LeBron James, even though he's never going to be better than Michael Jordan. But it's a lost cause. But Jesus in you is stronger than sin. Over the past few years, scientists have continued to do studies on this. And again, it's all real. You can Google it and wiki it. That's where I get all my information. So I have this disclaimer at the end of every sermon. If I lied to you, it wasn't on purpose. It was Wikipedia. And so, in all honesty, though, I did research this quite a bit because I'm kind of a nerd that way, but also because I just could not, I can still picture my face, like, just total shock and awe and disgust and fear when I saw the spiders drop out of the mud dauber nest. But I did some more research, and it turns out that scientists are doing more research because they're trying to figure out this phenomenon of this mind-altering wasp chemical process. It's very weird. Here's something they found out, though, that if some, because they, you know, what scientists do is they watch this in nature, and they study it and they make their hypothesis and they try to figure out why and this whole kind of thing and research. And what they found out is that if somewhere between the process, so after the wasp starts to, or the spider starts to make this platform for the cocoon, if somewhere in the middle of that process, they take the spider, I don't know how you do this, but that's science for you. They take the spider and they remove that larva, or they remove that egg from the spider's body, that the spider like snaps out of it, like it's been woken up from like a hypnotic state, and it goes right back to normal, creating its normal web. And so the idea behind that, and again, I think in terms of analogies and metaphors in my world, and is that's how Jesus does with the sin in our life, is that's how it should be, that before we come to Christ, that we're mindlessly like zombies, thinking we're living for us, but you couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Like, you don't know that you're living for the sin that it lives inside of you. But when Jesus comes and washes us, it's almost like he gives an extraction, right? Like they extract that egg, that wasp from that spider's body, that Jesus extracts that power of sin. We're still in our flesh, and we'll still deal with sin, but he extracts the power of sin to control you and to make you a slave to your sinful behavior. And that is when I know that someone has really found the living, risen Jesus, is when there's an obvious life change. When you see someone who's building wasp nests, right? And then they find Jesus, and then they start building spider webs, right? Or, and let's bring it down to earth, is when you see someone who's living a path of destruction, who's living for me, 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 which is really sin, 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 and then all of a sudden they meet Jesus, and the next thing you know, they're saying things out of their mouth. You're like, who is this person? Where did they come from? Is this a body snatcher kind of a situation? Because the last thing I'd ever think I'd ever hear out of that person's mouth was, hey, I think we should figure out a way to give to the needy. Or, hey, I think that we should, you know, I'm going to invite my dad to church because I know that he's far from God. Or I think that we should stop, you know, I've been really convicted about picking on this group of people and their specifics. And you hear things out of their mouth and you're like, that has to be Jesus. It has to be that the blood of Jesus shed on the cross to reconcile us and our sinful human nature back to God, that's in that process that they've met that and they've really experienced life change and they've really taken and accepted and received the gift of salvation, and that's why their nature has completely changed. I think a lot of people believe in Jesus, they believe in God, but they never really allow that power of the resurrection to come into their life and free them from their mindless zombie ways. People will know you by the way that you love one another, and they will also know you by the fruits that you bear. And to say that you know Jesus and to say that you're a Christian and say that you're a believer but live completely opposite to his plan and will in your life says that we've got some work to do. You have to understand that while it seems like a very black and white kind of literal issue of, so let me get this right, all I have to do is repeat this little prayer that Scott says every third Sunday, and then I can go to heaven. Is that how that works? Kinda. Because it's not just saying the word, it's not an intellectual exercise, it's a spiritual transformation. It's a spiritual transformation. And that's why it's important that when we lead people to Christ, that we don't just say, if you believe that Jesus came and he died and he resurrected, if you just say that, if you'll just admit that, you can live forever in heaven. But the fact that you have to admit along with it that you are a sinner and that you are in need of salvation. Because just saying something, just those words, there's no like abracadabra kind of a spell to it. Like abracadabra, and I pull out a little rabbit or little doves, right? Could you see him? I saw him. It's not that. But it's that something that when you look at the word believe, this is kind of a side note, but when we look at that word believe, it's more than just saying the words, but it's really believing inside in your heart of hearts, knowing that this Jesus thing is for real, and that without him, you are helpless, and that you will, like this poor little spider, creating a space for its own destruction, for its own execution, that without Jesus, you are destined to live that same path. Will a wasp crawl out of you? And no. But you will find destruction all the same. Because the paycheck of sin is death. Think of it like this. Think of sin as an infection, and that the only way to cure it is through a blood transfusion. And the only way, the only blood that will work, you know, there's A, B, and I don't even know. That's above my pay grade. But the only blood that works in this situation is Jesus' blood. It not just brings us forgiveness, but again, it brings us a whole new nature. That's why we're not changed as much as we are resurrected. The Bible doesn't say Jesus will make you better. It says that he'll let you be born again. It's starting over. It's a fresh start. Will you still fall from time to time? Yes. Will you still have those memories that will haunt you from time to time? Yes. But will you be helpless and alone? No. That's the opportunity that we have as believers. That while heaven is the place that we're going, it's not just pack your suitcases and wait it out in this miserable life and kick rocks and feel sorry for yourself and beat yourself up over all your past failures and mistakes and sins. But it's an opportunity as a believer to live out a life more abundantly here on earth while we walk with the rest of humanity. It's the opportunity to let people around us see the new nature that we are, the new person that we've become. Not because we read a book or not because we read Seven Steps or we subscribe to this website and they tell us how to be good and be better. And it's bigger than that. It's deeper than that. It's something that happens not just in our minds, but it has something to do with a spiritual soul transformation. So in the next couple of weeks, what we're going to be talking about more is how Jesus gives us that power over sin. And we're going to talk about some practical steps about how to go about and allow that sin extraction to happen in your life. Again, this will be, in my opinion, a very encouraging series. It'll be a very uplifting series. But it'll also at times, I will say it this way, the more that we'll allow this word to heal us, the more scary it might become at first, the more messy it might become. Because what I'm hoping will happen through this series, and I'll just be honest with you, is that I'm hoping that the series and the power of the word that's in this series will begin to bubble up and surface some deep-seated issues and sin in your life that has been going unchecked. And it'll be an opportunity for you not to be singled out. We're not going to do that. Everybody struggles with addiction. Come on down. We're not going to do that, right? I was trying to, in my wheelhouse, thinking what's the least offensive thing I could say. It's usually the last thing that comes to my mind, by the way. And so we're not going to do that, but it's going to be some very introspective opportunities for you to think about and analyze, where am I at? And what makes me think that 2014 will be anything different than 2013? Because I don't think it's just a matter of, well, you don't set a good enough goals. You don't have a written out plan. You don't have your mind. It's sometimes that the very last thing to do is the most important thing to do. And the thing that we save for last is the thing that we should save for first, is that we have to shed some of this weight and this sin that so easily entangles us. And so we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks, this extraction process. And so right now, what I want to do is, before we wrap up, is if I get you to maybe bow your heads with me and close your eyes, and just for a moment of introspection and kind of just think about what we've heard today, let it maybe resonate and do some work on the inside of us. But as we said, the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about life change. And I'm just thinking that maybe there's some people in the room who have been battling some stuff, and you really wouldn't put your finger on it as sin, per se. Maybe not up till now, but you just know that there's a better life for you. Life's pretty good, don't get me wrong, but there's something better, and there's just something missing. And hopefully, at the very least, that you've heard enough to make you want to come back and be a part of this journey with us over the next 4 weeks. But maybe you've heard enough today to motivate you to make a change and accept God's forgiveness and God's grace, and maybe in ways that you can't quite explain. You feel like God's been calling out to you for some time now, like maybe the last few weeks, the last few months, but there's just something been going on in you. You're prone to cry and all the wrong, weird times, and things just hit you a little differently than they used to, but you really can't put your finger on it. Maybe you just feel like you're emotional, but in my mind, I think it's God's calling out to you. He's drawing you close to Him. Not to beat you up, not to condemn you, certainly not to judge you, just to love you and to give you some purpose in life that you've been missing. So I don't know if that's any of you this morning, but days like this, I hate to walk away without giving you an opportunity to make a life change. But if you, in your heart of hearts, say, oh, I believe in God, I'll even believe in this Jesus and the baby and the whole nine, way in the manger, three wise men, I get it. But I think there was not just something historical that happened, but there was something supernatural and spiritual that happened, and that what I need, because of old Adam and Eve, that I was born with a sinful nature, but the good news is that God sent His Son to redeem me and to fix me and to cleanse me of my sin and to give me power over my proclivity to do the wrong thing in the right time. And so if that's you this morning, let's do something simple. We'll say a prayer together. And if you would raise your hand and put it back down, they'll let me know that we need to pray that prayer as a congregation. And we'll lead you through the steps to begin your life change today. Anybody else? Anybody else make that life change today? It's a good day for it. It's first Sunday of the new year. It's a perfect time. Start off 2014 with a bang. Anybody else? All right, let's pray. What I want you to do is just keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to pray this together. You just repeat after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I loved hearing about your love for me today. And I feel like you've been calling me. And you've been drawing me to you. I know I live a pretty good life, but I need some purpose. And most of all, I need some forgiveness. And I believe you sent your Son for me to die for me, to pay for my sins, so that I wouldn't have to. And 3 days later, He came to life again and went back up to heaven. And this gives me eternal life and a hope for heaven where I'll live forever. I know I'm a sinner, but now I'm a saint because I've been washed by your blood and I have a fresh start starting today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yes? If you made that decision today, then we'd encourage you to stop by at the big black desk, the Welcome Center, on your way out. We'd like to give you a Bible, and we would like to help you get connected, Facebook, website, get you some contact information, get to know a little bit more about you. And if you didn't raise your hand but you said that prayer, again, we want you to do the same thing. And we'd like to give you a Bible. And on our website, there's a specific section, iHeartTheBridge.com, a specific section that says next steps. It talks about the next steps on your journey, which would be finding Jesus, and then ultimately maybe the next step would be for you to be baptized. And it walks you through that kind of step by step, gives you some scriptures to read. I'd encourage you to start in the book of John. That's the best read for your money's worth in the New Testament if you really want to know all about this Jesus who just saved your life. And so again, I want to thank you for coming out today. I'm excited about what is going on in our church and in the season that we're in. We had some little sick ones, and so we have some folks missing today. Be prayerful for them. Also, Kim Jackson had asked me that we would be in prayerful remembrance of a family member that travels. He's going to be traveling in this nasty weather. He's a truck driver, and so we'll say a quick prayer as we wrap up the day. And also, my son, if you see him walking around, his hands all bandaged up because he grabbed a stove last night at the house and burned his little hands and fingers. And so that was a tough night for us. But God is good, and the burns were a lot less severe than they could have been. And besides the fact that he's a little champ, so he's tough and he'll get through it. So let's just pray one last time over all those who travel, and pray for this Arctic chill not to turn us into ice cubes. Heavenly Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us. We love you so much. We're so just privileged to be a part of this church family, and for all the needs in the house this morning, and those specific ones that we mentioned already, just ask that you move only like you can. We wouldn't even take the time to pray if we didn't know that you're the only thing that can help and fix these situations and protect these people that we love so much. And so again, Father, and particularly Father, for those who find themselves without a warm place to go, just cover them, give them wisdom, let your people, let Christians be led to those people that we can help them and get them out of the cold and get them fed, and that you just be with us. We know that your hand's upon us, and that as much as we love to be protected by you, that you will allow us to be that shelter and protection for those who don't know that love just yet. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll see you next time.
Welcome to the planet. Welcome to existence. Everyone's here. Everyone's here. Everybody's watching you now. Everybody.
But it might say something like, that was a close one, right? I got away. I know what happened to Earl last week because I saw him. He got bit and he got carried away. And I know what happens then. We've heard about that. Grandpa Spider told me about that when I was just a little spider. But this one is like, oh, it's all good. I'm just going to go ahead and make a web. And I was wondering, like, is the spider even conscious of the fact that it's making like this wacky web? And what it's doing is it's creating a home for its own destruction. It's creating a home or a safe place or a platform for its own destruction. For its own destruction. Now, first of all, if you're new to sin, sin is basically any behavior or anything that sets itself up against the will and plan of God. And when it's sin for you, when it's personal sin, it's anything, any behavior that sets, or action or activity that sets itself up in your life against the will and plan for God in your life. Well, God doesn't have a plan. Yes, he does. He has one for you. We look at Psalms 139:13, for example. And this is David saying that you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. So God was there from the very beginning. Later on, Jeremiah says it like this. He said, I knew you. This is what God told Jeremiah. He says, Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in my mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So we look at verses like that, and what that does is tells us and encourages that even from the time that we're, from the moment of conception, or even before that, if you will, God has a plan for your life. God has a specific plan for your life, and anything that gets in the way of that plan is sin. Is sin. Now, we are good at naming specific sins, and we went through a whole thing with that last week, but basically any idea, any thought, any behavior or thought acted out on is that goes against the will of God and the plan of God for your life is sin. Now, sin first entered into humanity It took a long time. It was like the second human ever born. And so it took a really long time for sin to enter in humanity. And so in the Garden of Eden, we have the whole thing where, eat the fruit, whatever. And so this tension since that time, most of you are familiar with that Adam and Eve story, this tension existed between the heart of man, or inside the heart of man, humanity, and this idea of, I want to serve God, but I also want to serve me. I want to serve God, but I also want to do what feels good to me. I want to do what feels good to me. This desire to know and serve our Creator versus our desire to satisfy our flesh. Now, like the spider, when we let sin into our lives, it starts to modify and control our behaviors. You don't raise your hand, but if any of you in the last, 90 days done something and you're like, I cannot believe I did that. Or how about, at the very least, I cannot believe I just said that. That's not like me. You ever heard someone say, come to you and apologize? Like, I don't know why, what came over me. I don't know why I did that. But so it's just sin sometimes. It's just sin sometimes. And so sin, like the spider, the zombie spider, the sin gets in our hearts and into our minds and starts to modify and control our behaviors. When we live in a state of sin, we are veering off the path that God created for us before we were even born. When we let sin into our lives, it veers us off the path. It veers us off the path. And what happens when we are living in sin and we're letting sin and its desires control and modify our behaviors? What we think then is that instead of living for God, I'm living for me. I'm not living for God right now. I want to live for me. I'll live for God later. Maybe I'll change my mind. When I'm on my deathbed, I'll live for God. But until then, I want to live for me. Well, let me tell you a secret. When you are not living for God, you're not living for you. You're living for sin. And the sin tricks and convinces you that you're living for you, but you're not. You're living as a slave of sin. There is no in between. It's not God, sin, and you. It's God and everything else. Just like that egg on that spider's stomach, that in my mind, as I heard this, I kind of think in analogies and metaphors, and I thought that, the stomach, the appetite, right? I know the appetite comes from here, but just think like a child for a minute. Your stomach and your tummy is where you get your cravings and your appetite. That this egg on the abdomen begins to control the appetite and the behavior of the spider. Sin does the same thing to us. It starts to alter our cravings. It starts to alter our cravings and change what we want and what our desires are. And again, changes our desires to want sin instead of the goodness of God. And the other thing that it does, just like with this spider, is when sin enters your body, what it wants to do is create more space in your life for more sin. So just like the spider mindlessly creates this platform for the wasp to live and grow, sin in our hearts, sin in our lives forces us, tricks us, deceives, manipulates us to create room for even more sin, which only leads to our destruction. The Bible says it like this: for the wages or the paycheck of sin is death. The paycheck of sin is death. And so again, just like the spider is working for its own death, thinks it's doing its own deal. Oh, it's a close one. I escaped that time. No. It changes our appetite, changes our behaviors. Subconsciously, you know that you're doing the wrong thing, and even consciously knowing you're doing the wrong thing at times, but you seem to have no control over it. You seem to have no control. That's sin at work in your mortal body. Paul says it like this in his letter called Romans, Romans 7, 14 through 25. And this Paul, by the way, Paul's like the superhero of the New Testament. He planted more churches and led more people to Christ in his day, and there was like no close second at all, not even like on the radar screen. In fact, in my mind, as far as soul winning goes, it's Billy Graham and Paul and everybody else, okay? I was thinking about that the other day, and I was having a conversation with a friend at work, that Billy Graham likely probably has a seven-figure tally as far as conversions and people that he's led to Christ. Could you only imagine? That's what 50, 60, 70 years of following Christ fervently does, and having a passion for his passion, which is to see the lost come home. But could you imagine at the end of the day when you get to heaven? I don't know what his crown room looks like, but it's probably bigger than mine. I'm okay with that. But I just, you know, leading a million people to Jesus is amazing. Paul didn't probably quite have that number, but what he did do was just as impressive and impactful in the fact that what he did is he evangelized and planted churches all over the Mediterranean region in a place that was very much, at least, it was a ignorant society of things of God. They had no idea of our God. They knew about the Greek gods. They knew about Zeus and all that kind of stuff. They had no idea of the God that we serve. They had no idea about Jesus. And so at the least, that's what he was dealing with. But at most times, and oftentimes, he's dealing with people that were against God and the fact that they would kill Christians for bringing this religion, this new movement, this new blasphemy against the Greek gods that they knew and the Roman gods that they knew. And so Paul, he says, so the trouble was not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble was with me. And I think I can relate to this. I don't know if you can. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. He's like, I know what to do. I know what to do. I know what right thing to do. And I just seem to do the opposite at times. And I can't figure it out. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is a sin living in me that does it. Now, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Look, I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Just always seem to do what I don't want to do. But the answer, good news, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now in the next chapter, chapter 8, he picks up where he left off. We're going to pick out some verses to look at together. So he goes on to say, now, this whole sin business, by the way, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, listen, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Because if you just read chapter 7, that's why it's always dangerous. We've talked about it 1,000 times here at the church over the years. But it's always dangerous just to pull out just a couple little teeny verses out of the Bible. Because if you left off in Romans 7, then you would say, oh, well, okay, well, Paul is a slave to sin. He couldn't help himself. That's my problem. I can't help myself. Jesus loves me anyway. But what Paul goes on to say is that the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do... Listen to this. This is so powerful. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. That's so powerful. And it should resonate very deeply with you. Because what a tricky thing this grace is. Because what a lot of grace messages and grace ministries will tell you is that God knows that you're a screw up. It's no big deal. You can't help yourself. You're a slave to sin. And one day when you get resurrected through the rapture, all that'll be gone. Until then, we've got grace. Now, there's elements of truth in that. However, what I think is important for us to grab hold of is the fact that even though we're always going to struggle with sin at some level, we're always, listen, until we get to heaven, we will always struggle with sin and our sinful nature at some level. But I refuse to believe that we have to be slaves to sin in our lives. I refuse to believe that we can't let the power of Jesus and his Holy Spirit give us victory over the sins that weigh us down, that slow us down, that keep us, continuously keep us from achieving victory in his name. So I've got good news and bad news today. What do you want to hear first? Bad news? Okay. Sin is strong. The bad news is that sin is strong. If you don't believe that, you're silly, okay? The good news is that Jesus in you